Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's a joy to be back in Renfrew, the Royal Borough, and to share the Word of God with you this afternoon. I want to read a few verses from Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 22, Matthew 22. And Matthew 22, and this is the Lord Jesus asking his final question, I think, when he was here on this earth. He's in the presence of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and in verse 42, he asks the question, "What think ye of Christ?" This is from the King James Version. "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He said unto them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord?" And he's quoting from Psalm 110. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And we want to sort of zoom in on the little expression, verse 42, the question of the Lord, "What think ye of Christ?" Or, "What do you think of the Messiah?" It may say in your Bible. And this is a powerful question that we want to ask everyone who's here today. I'd like to now just go around everybody and say, "What's your answer to that?" But I won't do that. I just want the Spirit of God to bring this home to our hearts today. I was listening this week to a podcast by a guy, I've forgotten his name already, well known, one of the biggest podcasters, and he was interviewing John Lennox, and he would claim to be an agnostic, that is someone who's unsure, they don't know if there's a God or not, and someone who would claim perhaps to be seeking. But, you know, I asked myself the question, was he really seeking? Because he asked lots and lots of questions. And John Lennox, as you know, is a brilliant mathematician and philosopher, I suppose, to some degree, and a Christian, and his answers, of course, are brilliant as always. But I was thinking to myself, you know, here we are spending whatever it was, an hour and a half, and it was all about questioning God. And I thought to myself, you know, wait a minute. We just need to stop sometimes and let God question us. You know, somehow or other we've displaced God. It's like man has got the rights to question God. But God almost has no right to question man. I've got it all out of sync, all out of balance. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. And I think God has created us to be able to reason. But I think it's the motivation behind the question that really matters. Because when the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were questioning Jesus, their motive was always wrong. Even though he answered in a masterly, divine and wonderful way, it didn't change them. And so as I listened to that podcast, I was thinking to myself, it's all important that the motive is correct behind the question. You know, I wonder if John Lennox had really convinced Steve Bartley, I think is his name, if he'd really convinced him, would he change? Would he become a Christian? Would he repent of his sins? I don't know. But today, folks, we want to just think of this question that was asked by the Lord Jesus. It's quite an amazing question. He says, "What do you think of Christ?" And of course, they had their answer. But the Lord uses the scriptures. You see, he would say when he was here, "Search the scriptures because they are they which testify of me. And in the word of God, you think you've got eternal life. So you need to search. And we need to be diligent." It's interesting, you know, the answers. And very often, you know, the Lord Jesus didn't answer them directly because he knew the motive of why they were asking. Remember one day after the Lord Jesus had cleansed the temple, remember, and then he overturned the tables of the money changers and he let go of the doves and money was rolling down. And these boys are a bit offended and they asked him a two-part question. By what authority have you done these things? And secondly, who gave you the authority? And what they really were saying there in disguise was, we never gave you permission. You weren't trained under our rabbinical school. Who are you? Who gave you this authority? Now, the Lord Jesus could easily have said, my Father in heaven. He might have been able to say, authority rests in me. I'm the Son of God. But he didn't. He said to them, I'll ask you one question. And if you answer me, then I'll answer you. You know, sometimes I think that is perhaps the better way. That's how the Lord Jesus dealt with skeptics, people who weren't sincere in their questioning. He turned it back on them. Now you see them sneakily getting together, you know. Oh, the insincerity. Oh, the religious hypocrisy. If we say this, baptism of John, was it from God or was it of men? If we say this, he'll say that. If we do that, the people will stone us. They weren't interested in truth. You see the insincerity of the question. And so it is with many today. They come and they ask questions. If there's a God, why does he allow whatever follows? But they're not interested in the answer. They want to accuse God. You know, I'd love, whenever Stephen Fry asked that question, which damaged a lot of people, damaged a young man in our fellowship. You know, when I see God, he said, I'll be asking him why he created an insect that can bore into the eye of a child and make a child blind. You know, this all sounds good, doesn't it? I would love to have been there to answer that question. They couldn't answer it. Did you ever hear anybody saying, why does the devil allow that? Why is it always God? Now, that's a hard question. There's no doubt about it. Suffering in this world. I love how John Lennox often answers that question. Why does the God allow suffering? He said, far from allowing it, God has entered into our suffering. He has partaken in our suffering. When you look at the cross in a way which no one can fully understand, God is not aloof from our suffering. But we have turned God out of our society, out of our country, out of our government, and we blame him when things go wrong. Oh, the arrogance of the human heart. And that's why the Lord Jesus didn't give a straight answer. And so now he asks the most point, the last question he's going to ask is this question in Matthew. What think ye of Christ? Just take that small bit. You know the man who wrote Amazing Grace, who was he? John Newton, the trade slaver. No, the slave trader. And no wonder he wrote Amazing Grace when you think of how cruel he was. If you read the story of John Newton, it's horrific. It's horrific, the things he did. But, you know, the Bible says in Romans, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. It's much better. Grace is greater than all our sin. But as well as writing about Amazing Grace, he wrote another poem, and it says this, and it's a bit old-fashioned the way it's worded, but I'll read it slowly. And he's basing on this particular verse. He said, what think you of Christ is the test? To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you. And mercy or wrath are your lot. Now, this is the verse that really struck me. Some take him a creature to be a man or an angel at most, and many false religious systems will compliment Jesus. He says, sure, these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched or lost. Now, listen to this. So guilty, so helpless am I. I dare not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I was sure he is God. I had two JWs at my door this week. I didn't know they were. They came, and I think they've got new tactics now, and they said, I really like that zip line. You know, and they started complimenting stuff, and there's not a lot to compliment at our place. It's a bit rough and ready, but, you know, they were complimenting. And then I thought, who are these people, you know? And then I saw the little car, I saw JW, and so I asked the question, the big question, the number one question is, what do you think of Christ? You see, that's, as John Newton said, this is the question to test, to try both your state and your scheme. And of course, The JWs, along with every religious system in the world, don't accept that Jesus was God. Son of God, Son of Man. God in human form. And we're reading his words, he's here as a real man amongst men. But he was not a mere man. He was a real man, but he was not a mere man. The Bible says God was manifested in flesh. Can we explain it? No. Do we believe it? Yes. Because he proved it. His life, his miracles, his words. The old poem says his words were oracles. His deeds were miracles of God. He was a true expression, and of man the finest specimen. There's no one like Christ. He's uniquely different from all others. Now, I think it's sometimes a bit distasteful to try and to be criticizing religion. But on the other hand, I have this awful thing in my heart, thinks, well, I've got to be faithful. I've got to be true. I've got to tell him, no, Jesus is not the Jesus of the JWs. He's not. He's much more. In fact, their Bible is the only Bible that's tampered with. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they stuck a little A in there. Word was a God. No, he's not. He is the Son of God, and God the Son. And so the question comes out, what think you of Christ? I'm glad the Lord didn't say there, what do you think about Christians? Oh, that would have been a different story, wouldn't it? I think it was Gandhi who said that. He said, I love your Christ, but I don't love your Christians. It's a shame, isn't it, that we as Christians, we so sometimes, because of what we are, we feel we let the Lord down. By the way, it's a wee point just to remind ourselves of this afternoon that we represent Christ wherever we go. He's in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But sometimes the flesh gets in the way, and sometimes we dishonor the name of Christ by our lives. But it's good he didn't say, what think ye of Christians, but what think ye of Christ? I love the words of Adrian Rogers. He said, Christianity is not a code or a cause or a creed or a conduct or even church. It is Christ. Christianity is Christ. And to be saved is to come into not a religion, but a relationship with the living Christ. I think you probably have the same privilege this morning. We had at Linwood to gather around the person of Christ and to pour out our love and appreciation for him. There's something wonderful, don't you think, Christians, about the Lord's Supper? Just to come and not to listen to anybody, but to him, and just to pour out our worship and gratitude for him. It must delight the heart of God, I think, in this world where the name of Jesus, how many times today do you think the name of Jesus has been taken as a swear word? How did that come about? There's a question to ask. That's the kind of questions we should be asking. How did the name of Jesus, the greatest man who ever lived in this world, and even those who don't believe him wouldn't deny that, how did he become a swear word? Because the devil hates him. And because the devil is the god of this world. He's blinded the minds of those who don't believe. And so he chose the name of Jesus as a universal swear word. But I'm asking today, what do you think of Christ? My mum and dad used to have a pair of texts in their home, you know. What think ye of Christ was on one side, and the other side it said, he is altogether lovely. That's an answer from the Song of Solomon, if you know your Bible. And that's what Christians say. He's altogether lovely. We cannot speak highly enough of him. And friends, this is the tragedy of religion, that they bring Christ down, every single one. They might say nice things about him. A prophet, good man. Didn't tell lies, lived a good life. And even atheists cannot deny the fact that he existed in this world. He was here and he lived and he died on a cross. And even the resurrection, those who are skeptical and have gone out to disprove the resurrection have always come back, those with an honest heart, and said, it's true. It's true. And so to speak about Christ, we're speaking about the greatest person who ever walked. What a question. What think ye of Christ? And Jesus asked about, I think, count 307 questions during his ministry. And I think this is the most pertinent of them all. You know, Job, you remember him in the Old Testament? If you're English or something, you'd say, there's Naomi here, no. You'd say Job. We say Job, just as it sounds. And you know what happened to that man? He was afflicted and he was suffering. The devil was actually challenging God about his faith, and God trusted him so much he was able to test him in terrible, difficult physical ways. And Job asks about 77 questions. Among them, he says, why was I born? There's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Why was I born? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Most people now are not satisfied with the answer, monkeys and all that stuff. Where did I come from? And more importantly of all, where am I going? Where am I going? These are the big questions. And Job asks these questions and, you know, he doesn't seem to get answers. He's just a whole of his suffering, and there's a mystery about suffering that we cannot answer the questions. And then one day, and you know, all his friends, so-called friends, are coming and they're saying, oh, it's because you've done this, because you've sinned, maybe you've done that, you've done this. And they were all, and he says, miserable comforters are you all. And they made his suffering worse than it was because they didn't know what God was doing. And neither do we in some of the circumstances. Like, we don't know what God is doing. We know there'll be an answer someday. And you know, one day God says to him, he says, sit up, Job. He says, I'm going to ask you some questions. And God begins to ask him questions. He starts with, you know, questions from the animal life. Can you tell how the wild goats bring forth? And I can't remember all the questions, but he says, you know, and then he turns up to the universe and he said, can you bind the sweet influence of Pleiades? This concept, this is Job, this is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Or bind the ring of Orion. And he's talking about constellations and stuff that, you know, we're still trying to find out. What is the sweet influence of Pleiades? And Job, he goes through the questions one after another. And you know what Job said at the end of it? Listen to this. Behold, I am vile. What can I answer you? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. He got a glimpse of the majesty of God. We've got it all wrong, folks. Know what's happened today? Even listening to that interview, it struck me. Man's the big fellow. You know, we've exalted ourselves. Artificial intelligence. What can we not do? And God has been brought down. And we think we've got the right to question God. And God is questioning us. Someone has said the reason why people don't read the Bible is not because they find faults in it, but because it finds faults in them. See, it's a living book. It's alive. I went into Abbey Books in Paisley. Last Saturday, I was waiting for my motorbike to get MOT'd, and I had a wee one. Duncan told me, I went and had a wee wander and talked. And the guy says, you know, he was talking about, what do you call it, sci-fi and all the different sections. And he says, what do you read yourself? I said, well, mostly the Bible. And he said, the best of luck. I mean, I have a customer in the shop, the best of luck, he says. I said, hang on a minute. I said, the Bible's the world's best-selling book. No, it's not. You see, you're working in a bookshop and you don't even know that the Bible is the best-selling book in the world by a long, 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 long way. He didn't want, I said to him, I said, that fairly shut down the conversation, didn't it? Best of luck to you. The Bible, the Word of God. And that's the reason why the Bible, you know, I just thought about all the books in that shop, and there's only one book that's alive. Alive. It's alive because God speaks to us through it. It's living. It's the living Word of God. That's how the Hebrews describes it, the Hebrew writer. It's living and powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. Listen to this. And it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What other book could that be said of? No other book but this book. And so the question goes out, what think ye of Christ? And they just, no man was able to answer him because their motive was wrong. Now I'm asking, I don't know the audience, all of you today, so I'm asking the question to you. If you're not a Christian, what do you think of Christ? Now, platitudes won't do, because he's either who he said he was, or he was the greatest deceiver that ever lived. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter said when he was preaching one day, neither is there salvation in anyone else, for there's no other name under heaven or given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Oh, by the way, can I ask, unless I forget, are you saved? Some will say, well, I go to church and I do the best I can. I live a good life. But the Bible uses the word, I'm amazed at how often it's used the word saved. It's kind of falling out of even Christian vocabulary now. You know, it's easy to say, you know, I've become a Christian. And that's what happens when you get saved, you become a Christian. But the idea, when you say you're saved, it implies that you've been saved from something. And you're looking at somebody who's been saved from their sins. Who did it? Christ on the cross. I could take you to the very spot. I lived in Renfrew for quite a long time, but brought up in Pollock Shields in Glasgow, and I've probably said this here many times, but it's precious to me. I could take you to the very spot. I look up, I've told my children and grandchildren, up there in that room behind that glass there, I was on my knees as a young man of 16. Broken with my sin and down before God and asking for forgiveness and mercy. And you know what? This is the beauty of the gospel message. He did. He did. Now, I wasn't fooling around. I was dead in earnest. And by the way, if you want to be forgiven and you want to be in heaven, you'll need to be dead earnest. The Lord Jesus used a very powerful word only once in the Bible. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's a narrow way. And broken before God, I called upon the name of the Lord. That's what Romans says, call upon the name of the Lord. I remember a man once saying, what do I do? I've never prayed in my life, but I don't know what to say. He says, just call upon him. He says, what does a sheep do when it's lost? It just baas. It's looking for help. It's looking to be rescued. He said, that's you. And so the first time in his life, Sandy Bell, I think he was in his 60s at the time, he called on the name of the Lord, as I did, as many of you have done. And he heard us, and he saved us. You know, salvation is so, thank God, it is so beautifully simple. But it's so indescribably costly. Because it meant the shedding of Christ's blood for my forgiveness and for yours. And so I asked the question this afternoon, once again, that the Lord Jesus asked, what do you think of Christ? Albert Einstein, maybe even brighter than John Lennox, I don't know, he was a mathematician as well and a scientist, and he said, I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. Jesus, listen to this, is too colossal for the pen of phrasemongers, however artful. He further added, no man can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. Theseus and other heroes of his type lack the authentic vitality of Jesus. He is who he said he is. He's Christ, the Messiah, the sent one from God. I'm asking you today, do you know him? Today, in this very place, you could come into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. You could have your sins forgiven by simply bowing and acknowledging that you're a sinner and that he is a savior and he died for you on the cross and he rose again. He's living and he's coming back. And by the way, time is running out to get right with God. He's coming back soon. Are we ready? What think ye of Christ? Let's pray. Father, those of us who have come in our brokenness to the cross and receive forgiveness of sins, we can say about Christ, he's altogether lovely. We love him, Father, because he first loved us. We'll never understand the depths of that love, nor the sufferings he endured on the cross when he was abandoned by God and men and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know, Father, from your word that it was because our sins were being laid upon him and he was being judged in our place. Father, we worship you today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We love him, Father. And if there's anyone here today who has never really thought about this question, may they seek to answer it in their soul and be able to say, like Peter or like Thomas, he said, my Lord and my God. Oh, Father, what a confession. My Lord and my God. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, we just praise you today for your great salvation and for your great Son, the Lord Jesus, in his precious name. Amen. Thank you for listening. Sorry for going a bit over the time. I do sometimes get carried away and forget.